I was sharing with the new members class today. We ask a question, what's your favorite portion of the Bible? And my favorite portion of the Bible is usually the one that I'm studying, the part that I'm studying. That's my favorite part. And I've just got done reading through the first five books of the Bible. And I've been through those books hundreds of times. But this time through, God just spoke to my heart. And I just love the law of God. And in that portion, one of the books, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there is a verse, Deuteronomy 11:11, and it records the following words of Moses, which he spoke to the children of Israel when they are on the verge of going into the land of Canaan. And this is what he said. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. Now, I don't want to spiritualize that, but when I read that, what came to my mind is life is kind of like that. Life, even the life of a Christian, is hills and valleys, ups, downs, highs, lows. Some of you that are older remember a song that was popular back in the 60s. Now, not the 1860s, the 1960s. I don't want you to misunderstand. It was a song that Frank Sinatra sung. It was entitled, That's Life. Some of you remember that? That's life. That's life. That's what all people say. You're riding high in April, shot down in May. But I know, he says, he goes on to say, I'm going to change that tune when I'm back on top in June. Ups, downs, ups. In an article entitled The Ins and Outs of the Ups and Downs, the author Maureen Stiano writes, quote, every aspect of life is a series of ups and downs. You have summer and winter, day and night, work and play. You clean the house, and all of a sudden the dust has built up again. The laundry is clean, and then you look, and the laundry basket is full. You get a job, you lose a job. You fall in love, and then you're back out of love. One day you may be full of energy, another full of challenge just to get out of bed. Anybody can relate to that? This, she says, is the dependability of life. It is full of ups and downs. You hear what she's saying? She's saying that if there's one thing you can count on in life, is there's going to be a series of ups and downs in life, full of ups and downs, kind of like a seesaw. Or, you know what? Sometimes, have you ever felt like you're on a roller coaster? Like this. That's what you can depend upon in life. Mountaintops and valleys. That's the way it is in the land of Canaan. Have you ever wondered, why does God allow us to experience the ups and downs of life? It's a question. Why are there ups and downs? Wouldn't it be great if when you came to Christ and you received Christ, you could live on the mountaintop. Just everything was, man, wonderful. And smell that air. And man, you're on the mountaintop. He let us live on the mountaintop. But you know what? He doesn't. It's not like that in the Christian life. Sometimes you're on the mountaintop. Sometimes you're down in the valley. Sometimes you're down in the valley. Why is it like that? How can we as Christians, those of you that know the Lord, how can we navigate the mountaintops and the valleys and live the way God wants us to live? Those are some questions I want to try to answer today in our text. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And today, first of all, we want to start off with the man of God on the mountaintop. On the mountaintop. You remember from last week's sermon, Abraham, here in chapter 22 of Genesis, is on the mountaintop. He's on the mountaintop. In fact, not only is he on the mountaintop, but he's having a mountaintop experience with God. Now, let's start out. How did he get there? How did Abraham get on the mountaintop? You remember last week's message? It says in chapter 22, verse 1, that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. He spoke to Abraham. Abraham, here I am. Here I am. And then God gave him the test of his life. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and get up and go offer him up as a burnt offering on a mount that I'll show you in the land of Moriah. God, it says, tested Abraham. And you remember Abraham's response? Love it. First of all, he obeyed the word of God. He rose up early. He rose up early. He saddled his donkey. He cut the wood and went to the place that God told him. Tough. But he obeyed the word of God. Second of all, Abraham believed the promise of God. Do you remember? Because he says in verse 5 of chapter 22, he said to his servants, you guys stay here while my son and I go up that mountain and we're going to worship God. And then guess what? We will return to you. You remember that? He believed the promise of God. See, the test was this. The test was the struggle between the promise of God and the command of God. Because God promised him that through this son, through Isaac, his son, that God would bring about all the fulfillment of all the promises and all the world would be blessed through this son. And then God said, kill him. And the test was between the struggle that he had, and he struggled was between the promise of God and the command of God. But Hebrews 11, chapter verses 17 through 19 tell us how he worked this out. He said, well, if God promised that through Isaac all the world would be blessed, and I would have a descendants as the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on all the beaches. If he promised that, and now he says, I'm to kill him, God must be able to raise people from the dead. Whoa! And the amazing thing about it, up until that point, no one had raised from the dead. But Abraham believed God. Abraham not only obeyed the word of God, but he believed in the promise of God. So up that mount they went. And you remember what else? He submitted himself to the will of God. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine doing this? This is his son. He bound him. The Akedah. Old man, Abraham, old man. Young man, Isaac. But Isaac willingly allowed his father to bind him. And he placed him on the altar. And I'll tell you, when he placed his son on the altar, all his dreams, all his hopes, everything that he valued was on the altar. Everything. And then it says he took the knife. And he raised the knife to slay his son. And thank God, Abraham was still listening to God. Abraham, Abraham! Here I am. Don't sacrifice your son. Don't raise your hand against your son. This is a test. This is only a test. Don't kill him. But now I've seen that you fear God, and you now see your own heart. That Abraham was up on the mountain because he obeyed the word of God. He believed the promise of God, and he submitted to the will of God. He's on the mountain because of that. And then God takes that whole thing and turns that test into a testimony. It's a picture. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Isaac was supernaturally born. Jesus was supernaturally born. Isaac was the only son of his father. Jesus was the only begotten son of God. Isaac was loved by his father. God the Father loved Jesus. This is my beloved son. Isaac went up that mount carrying the wood. Jesus carried his wood, the cross. They went up that mount, which I believe was Mount Calvary. And Jesus went up Mount Calvary. Isaac went willingly. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly." Isaac was laid upon the altar. Jesus was laid upon the cross. And the whole thing was a father-son thing. You stay here while my son and I go up that mountain and worship. And on Calvary, it was a father-son thing. It was good. In fact, God made darkness come over the whole world so nobody could see, as the father dealt with his son. But here in this section, God spared Abraham's son. But here, God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. What a picture! It's a picture of the gospel. This is what God did for us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And you see, there was a substitute. Abraham looked behind him, saw a ram caught in a thicket, and that ram substituted for Isaac. But there was no substitute. Actually, Jesus was the substitute, but he was the substitute for you and for me. He died in our place. What a picture! And God turned the test into a testimony. I didn't get out the door last week until somebody came to me and they said, "Did you see the Akron Beacon Journal?" How many of you saw the Akron Beacon Journal last Sunday? Did you see this? And I was told today when I walked in, it's in the Talmadge newspaper now. This is the story. It says, "God allowed this for bigger purposes." This is the story of Jason Kolb. I know Jason. I served for 3 years on the board of trustees at Cornerstone Community School with Jason. Jason went out to Colorado to ski. He's a doctor, by the way. He's a doctor in the ER room down at City Hospital. He went out with several doctors. They went out on a ski trip. And on, I think it was January 29th, he had been up and down the hill many, many times. This time he went down the hill. And you can read about it, but he ended up going over a cliff. Went down, knocked unconscious, broke 10 ribs, broke his sternum, broke his clavicle, and broke his back, and damaged his spinal cord. And now he is paralyzed from the waist down. But when they came down to him, and he's laying there in the snow, and one of the doctors got to him, Jason woke up, and the first thing he said is, "This is bad, but God's grace is sufficient." God's grace is sufficient. That goes on to say that he knew he was paralyzed, but Jason insists, listen, this is the write-up. Jason insists this, his accident is not a tragedy. He and his wife Amy see the positive way that God is moving in their lives and in the message, their message to others. God allowed this for bigger purposes that are going to blow our minds. One of the doctor that found him said this, "We watched Jason have the worst day anyone can imagine. It was horrible. We watched him respond to the horror. It was his finest day." And do you see what a man of God is doing here? What God is doing through a man of God? He is turning a test into a testimony. On the front page of the Akron Beacon Journal, God has purposes in this. I'll tell you what, that's what God wants to do through our tests. Turn them into testimony. That's why he was up on the mount. He obeyed God's word. He believed the promise of God. He submitted to the will of God. That's how he got there. But what did he gain there? This was a mountaintop experience. Let me share three things he gained up on that mountaintop. First of all, in his mountaintop experience, God revealed new things to him. Verse 14, look at verse 14. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. You know, Abraham got to know God in a new way. He had for years, he was an old man, and he had for years experienced how God provided for him. But now, you know what? He knew God provided for him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen, we can go through all of our lives, and God's provision is so constant, and he's so faithful. We know he provides, but I'll tell you what, when you go to a place and God intervenes and provides for you and in a miraculous way, you then, it's not knowing, yeah, he provides. He provides. Let's call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And he knew, he saw that, he gained that. In fact, Moses adds that little editorial, "as it is to this day." That's 600 years later. God was still providing. And you know what? 4,000 years later, God is still providing. And you know, in the mount, the Lord will provide. And you know what he did? In the mount, on Mount Calvary, he provided for us salvation. We couldn't do it ourselves. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't do anything to go to heaven. Jesus did it all. God provided his son to be a substitute for you and me so that we could be saved. Amen. Praise God. And he learned that on the mount. What a great place to be. On the mountain. A second thing, in his mountaintop experience, God spoke to him. Verse 15, you see it there? And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Sometimes we read this and say, boy, I wish I would have God kind of speak to me. You know, I wish I heard voice. No, I don't know if I want to hear voices. But I wish God would do something. You know what? He didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible back then. Folks, we have God's word. You want to hear God speak? Read the Bible. You want to hear him speak out loud? Read the Bible out loud. We have God's word. What a privilege. And I'll tell you what. When you're up on that mountain and God is speaking to you, I'm going to tell you, like I said, reading through the Pentateuch or the Torah this last time, I'll tell you, every day it was like God was speaking to me. What an experience. I love being up on the mountaintop. And then a third thing, in the mountaintop experience, God blesses him. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, and he said to him, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply you and your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the grain of sands on all the seashores, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I tell you, God says, listen, man, I'm going to bless you on that mountaintop, man. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. He gives him reassurance. And not only does he say it, well, all God does is has to say something, and it's true, it's going to happen. But he swears by himself, doesn't he? He says, by myself. Hebrews says, by two unchangeable things, God gave him this promise. By his unchangeable word and by his unchangeable person. You can count on this. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants like the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. And through your seed. And Galatians tells us who that is. Through Jesus, all the earth is going to be blessed. Wow! Don't you love being up on the mountaintop? Oh, God gives us sometimes mountaintop experiences. There's times in our Christian life where he reveals new things to us. He speaks to us. He assures us. He reminds us of his promises. Things in life seem to be going so well. We're up on the mountaintop. I'd just like to stay here. But that's not the way it goes. Give me an illustration. Remember in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, where? Up on the mountaintop. The Mount of, we call it Transfiguration. And Jesus was transfigured before them. He kind of like, he did this. He pulled back the veil. And he shone like the sun. And I'll tell you what, they saw Jesus like they'd never seen Jesus before. And they heard the word of God. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And they had a religious experience. And you know what Peter wanted to do? Somebody in the membership class said they loved Peter. That was their favorite character. And we can a lot of times identify with Peter, can't we? He said, let's build three tabernacles. And let's stay up here on the mountaintop. I love being on the mountaintop. And that's what Peter wanted to do. But you know what? You can't stay on the mountaintop. You've got to come down. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. See what it says there? So Abraham returned. He came down. He came down from the mountaintop. He returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. So he went down. It's wonderful to be on the mountaintop, but you can't live there. Can't live there. So now we have chapter 23, and we see the man of God in the valley. In the valley. Again, we don't know, folks, how many years passed between chapter 22 and chapter 23. We don't know. We know some time passed because Abraham, in chapter 22:19, he's living in Beersheba, and in 23:2, he's living in Hebron. So there was some time that passed. We don't know how much. But we know he came down from that mountaintop. What do we find down in the valley? Let me share this with you. Listen. We find pain, suffering, and death. Chapter 23, you know what it is? It records a funeral. It records a funeral. The funeral of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see, chapter 23, verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. Sarah died. Again, we don't know the exact timing of when Abraham and Sarah were married, but I don't think it's a stretch to think that she may have been 20 years old when they got married. I mean, they married a lot in the Middle East back at that time, a lot earlier than that, but just say she was 20 when they got married. If that were the case, they had been married for 107 years. You think of all the memories, all the experiences. I think, I'll tell you what, and I'm, if God tarries, if the Lord tarries, and he allows my wife and I to live until August 18th, I'll be married to that woman 50 years. She needs a medal or a trophy or something. But you know, all the memories, all the water under the bridge, all the experiences. Can you imagine this with Abraham and Sarah? His beloved Sarah dies. The whole rest of the chapter records Abraham purchasing a burial plot for his wife. And it's ironic, the only ground that Abraham ever physically owned in Canaan was a cemetery plot. Only thing he owned. That's what we find in the valley, folks. That's where we live. We find pain and suffering. We find death. Again, I go back to the New Testament, to chapter 17 of Matthew, and you know, Jesus said, no, we're not building the tabernacles. Bad idea, Peter. We got to go back down. What did they find when they came back down into the valley? You know what they found? Let me read it to you. What they found, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, and he's very ill, for he often falls into the fire, often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And he rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. What did they find in the valley? When they came down, what did they find? Hurting people. Crushed people. desperate. A desperate parent. Disbelief. Tell you what you find in the valley. You find heartache. You find pain. You find broken lives. You find failure. You find a battle. You find demon possession. You find Satan battling over souls of men. You find struggling people, hurting people when you come down from the mountaintop. I want to share something else you find. And this is not in the text, but I'm just going to. We find ordinary, nasty problems of everyday life. It's going to be great to live in the by and by, but now we have to live in the nasty now and now. I remember Howard Hendricks. Some of you remember him. He's now with the Lord. But I remember hearing him at a Moody Pastors Conference, and he told the following story. Listen to this. I went to a Bible conference for a week, and he was one of the main speakers at the Bible conference. And he said, the Spirit of God came down. God did wonderful things. Wonderful things. He said, I had a mountaintop experience. I felt so close to God. At the end of the week, I flew home to Dallas, still basking in the afterglow of this great uplifting week. When I reached home, I could hardly wait to share all that the Lord had done with my dear wife. He said, I greeted my wife with a smile, but before I could get a word out, she said, we have a problem. What is it? The toilet is backed up. In fact, I think the sewer is backed up. Welcome home. Welcome back to the valley. Back to the real world. So I undertook to fix the problem. It ended up that I had to dig up the sewer line. And lo and behold, I found the break in the sewer line. So I went down in the ditch to try to repair the pipe, and someone flushed the toilet. Welcome to the valley. I mean, life's like this, folks. Again, we can be up here and then we're down here. But I want to leave you with three things to remember, okay? Put these down. What do we need to remember when we're in the valley? First of all, remember the valley is where the fruit grows. Remember that. The fruit doesn't grow on the mountaintop. The fruit grows in the valley. And although we love the mountaintop experiences and they can give us great encouragement and in our spiritual lives, though, the fruit grows in the trenches when someone flushes the toilet. Because that, folks, is when we sense our need for the Holy Spirit and for the fruit of the Spirit of God. Lord, give me patience. Lord, help me to have self-control. It was Winston Churchill that said, mountaintops inspire leaders. Valleys mature them. See, the fruit grows in the valley. When we lose a loved one, when somebody that we in our family gets a bad medical report and has cancer. When one of our kids go astray. He's working. He's maturing us. The fruit grows down in the valley. It drives us closer to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to remember that the valley is where ministry takes place. Ministry takes place in the valley. You see, there's a lot of hurting people in the valley, and this means, listen to me, this means opportunities. We can look at it and get discouraged and feel overwhelmed sometimes. I'll tell you, I have to admit, my prayer list, sometimes I just look at it and say, Lord, just bless everybody. Because I feel overwhelmed. But every one of those people is an opportunity for you and for me to minister the love of Jesus Christ. To encourage. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. I think some of the times the best thing, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get depressed. You know what the best thing to do is? You know, first of all, there's always somebody that's worse off than you are. That's what I've learned. But one of the best things to do when we get down and discouraged is to get off that sofa, walk across the street, and minister to somebody. Minister to them. Get out of yourself and start ministering for Christ. What a blessing to see people in this church doing that. I love it. I love it when I see people that are getting up and going, it's not about me anymore. I want to minister to others. And I'll tell you what, there's so much ministry in the valley. I want you to remember that. And then a third thing. Remember that God of the mountain is also the God of the valley. God is with us always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whether you're up on the mountain or down in the valley. He said, lo, I am with you sometimes. No, that's right. That's the Revised Standard Edition. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He's always there. He is with us. Sometimes it doesn't seem like he is. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, or am I the only one? Sometimes it's like I'm going through stuff and where are you, Lord? I don't hear you. Where are you? In fact, you know what? It's an interesting point. Every chapter in Genesis, from 1 to 22, you have the Lord mentioned. God mentioned in every chapter. He's not mentioned in chapter 23. Isn't that something? Well, maybe he wasn't with Abraham in the valley. Yes, he was. He was there in the valley. He was there. How do we know he was there? Well, if you look over in chapter 24, it says every day of Abraham's life, God blessed him. So we know he was there. And we know he was there because even 1,000 years later, when David wrote Psalm 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God was there in the valley. So because God was there in the valley, you know what else is in the valley? There is peace in the valley. There's peace. You know what else is in the valley? There's hope in the valley. You know what else is in the valley? Because God is there. There's joy. Even in the valley, there's joy. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is exceeding joy. You remember Jason Cole? Remember I told you? Jason, listen, one day was literally on a mountain. He was up on top of the mountain. Could smell that clean air. Up on the mountain. But then he came down and he was in the valley. But you know what he's finding in the valley? God's grace is sufficient for me. What is he finding in the valley? He has hope. You know what he writes in here? He says, you know what? I don't know what my future holds. You know, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be able to be an ER doctor anymore. I don't know what my future holds. But I know who holds the future. And the future is as bright as the promises of God. That's what's in the valley. And you know what else he has? He has the joy of the Lord as his strength. Does he struggle? Yeah, he's struggling. We need to pray for our brother. But he has the joy of the Lord because God is in the valley. The God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley. Now let me conclude. Chapter 22, on the mountaintop. Chapter 23, a funeral. Guess what we find in chapter 24? A wedding. In fact, we're going to have a wedding next week, aren't we? Yes, we are. Yeah, Oscar's back there. Do you see it? But you know what? Listen, every one of us is either on the mountaintop or in the valley. If you're on the mountaintop, do what Abraham did. Build an altar. Worship God. Worship God. Praise God. Enjoy God. Love on God. If you're in the valley, do what Abraham did. Obey the word of God. Believe in the promises of God. And submit to the will of God. And he will do great things in your life. And he'll turn that test into a testimony. I started with a song, That's Life. I don't like that song, by the way. Because you know what he's talking about? I'll be flying high in June. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I don't like that song. But I do like another song. It's by Bill and Gloria Gaithard. And it says this. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith. You're never alone. We talk of faith way up on the mountain. Talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's where your faith is really put to the test. But the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is the God of the bad times. The God of the day is the God of the night. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. That, Lord, you're with us at all times. When we are your children, when we have Christ as our Savior, we know you're with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, some of us may be up on a mountaintop today. Praise God. We love it, Lord. May we worship you. Lord, there are some here today that are down in the valley. Maybe struggling with all kinds of problems. But Lord, you're with them. Help them to mature in their faith. Help them to cling to you. Help them to give you praise in the midst of the valley. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.